You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 29 through 41, our text this morning. My heart is full this morning. I don't know about yours. I'm the one that pulls the hymns. I'm the one that prepares the message. It's the first Sunday in the month for the offering or for the communion, and I guess that the colliding of those things just has filled my heart this morning, even before we get to the message. And so if I get a little emotional, a little weepy, much as Jim did some this morning, it's just these things have filled my heart this morning, and I am thankful as we stop to consider these things. So a joy to consider. It is a scene as we come to the crowds at the cross. It truly is a sobering scene. Like Jim and others, I would like to try to, in my mind's eye, take us back to view these things. I wish I could be the wordsmith that other pastors of bygone days that I have heard could. They could seemingly sweep you up, and the next thing you know, while you're sitting in your pew, you're back there. And it becomes a little more vivid. I'm not that kind of wordsmith when it comes to preaching, but I do try to place myself there, give that some internal creativity, and place myself there, and view it as they might have viewed it, and to draw deep what God has for us in the truths that are here. But let's read our passage this morning. You have the outline on the back. There is one more point that I will add to it. So there are 6 points to this, not five. And you'll get that one at the end, unless we break this off in the middle and pick it up next week. We'll see. Let's read our passage. It says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this time that we have on this Sunday morning to remember the crucifixion of our Savior, his death on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, when we place our faith and trust in him, would have his righteousness imputed to our account. He would take our sins in his own body, the punishment for it, our hell for us, and in exchange, give us his righteousness. We thank you for that. Father, we truly are humbled when we stop to consider these truths. Yes, we rejoice in the salvation that we have. Father, our sins have been forgiven. They have been lifted. No longer to hang over us in condemnation. And yes, grace has flowed so freely, so abundantly, cleansing us, giving us the forgiveness that we did not deserve because Christ died in our place for our sins. So, Father, I pray that we would go forth with truly great rejoicing, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. And, Father, as we look at these crowds at the cross, how shocked to see humanity, yet how comforting to see that our Savior endured all this because he loved us. He loves us still. Such love. We thank you. And yet that seems so inadequate to say, considering what he accomplished on our behalf. But we thank you and praise you. Father, while we cannot do it in our own power, we do it in thy power because you enable us. May we live reflecting the salvation that we have in Christ, the redemption that we have, so that all the world may see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Bless and be at work with your word in our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we view the scene before us, we find these crowds at the cross of Calvary. These groups that came or passed by to see the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, as I say, whenever I read through these passages in the Gospels, it truly is a sobering time, even though I know my Savior, he did that for me. And there is such a great joy because I have personally experienced that salvation and know that he did that for me. Yet he did it for the whole world, for he took the whole world's sin in his own body on that tree. But it is still sobering to stop and look at these people, to consider that these are men and women who for the previous 3.5 years have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have walked with him, followed him, heard him in person. Some of these just a week before are shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," as Christ comes to Jerusalem for the last time. They're hoping that as he comes as, yes, this humble king riding a donkey, that he's going to get us out from underneath Rome. Because we want that king. And he is finally, seemingly offering himself to do that. The previous 3.5 years, when thoughts of kingship have overwhelmed the crowds, Christ has squashed it, removed himself. silence that. No. This is not the time for me to be the conquering king. I'm here as the suffering Savior. But here he is coming in on this donkey. It's the king. Yes, it is the king. But it's not the conquering king. He's not on a white charger. He's not on a horse, victorious. He's the humble, about to suffer Savior who's come. Yes, he's king. But he understands, I'm coming to be king in your heart because I'm coming to save you from your sins. I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary and bear your sins in my body so that you might be saved. That's truly where kingship takes place, is first in the heart. And they don't understand that because this week changes everything. And those people that were shouting for Hosanna and glory to God, here's the Son of David, will later in the week be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. I find it at times shocking and yet not, because I see enough of humanity to know that we can change on a dime. And we see that happen within this week. And I dare say that some of those that may have been there on Sunday shouting these glorious hallelujahs and hosannas, if there would have been, you know, some reporter going around with a microphone, you realize some of you are going to be in just a few days saying, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. I'm sure to the last person would have said, no way! No! I'm not going to be saying that in a few days. Not about him, and definitely not about Caesar. He's not our king. He's a usurper. We want Rome on it. We're no, no, no. Not happening. And much like Peter and some of the others, oh, no, no, Lord, no, no. And yet there they are. I do wonder about the thoughts that go through the hearts, the minds of these that we see depicted. We don't know because we're not there. We don't have their biographies. But one wonders how much thinking they did in the days following. I think a lot. Because in 50 days, 3,000 will come to know Christ. 3,000 that were here in Jerusalem, viewing these events and then thinking about it afterwards. And God, the Holy Spirit, working in their hearts. But let us look at these crowds, and we will kind of cut the train a little bit and cut it off, put it on the side rail, and pick it back up next week. Get the last of these crowds. But let's look at some of these this morning before we close. The representatives of earthly government are there. The beginning of our passage here, we find that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, after he's been found guilty And that's definitely in big quotation marks. Christ is not guilty. He's not worthy of death. Pilate has said so three times. I find no guilt in this man. He's not worthy of death. But to appease the Jews, he says, well, we have this thing that we do at this time of year. We release someone. Pilate's hoping that they'll take Jesus, but that crowd is insistent. No, 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 we don't want Jesus. Well, I've got Barabbas back here, an insurrectionist, a rabble-rouser, a rebel, a murderer. Surely the Jews don't want him running around Jerusalem. Nope. Sorry, Pilate, you missed that one. Yeah, give us Barabbas. You crucify this Jesus. And so that's all come and gone. And now the soldiers get to have their fun time with this condemned man. And indeed they do. They put a purple robe on him. Make a crown out of thorns. Stories are told that this thorn vine has 3-inch thorns. Stiff. Making a crown, if you will, like a laurel wreath. Pounding it on his head. Bowing down before him, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They beat him with a cat of nine tails. The Jews have limitations. 40 stripes save one. The Romans have no such limitation. The Old Testament prophesies that suffering Savior, we could not look upon him because his body is so marred. I'm sure we have seen the masters that have depicted the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's not how he looked. We see a few scars. We see the pierced side. We see the crown of thorns sometimes on his head, or at least the evidence of it. But the scriptures tell us we would not recognize him as a man. Many of the Roman prisoners never survived the cat of nine tails to make it to the crucifixion. And yet our Savior went through this. These of the earthly government, these soldiers going through what they've done so many, many times, and mocking this Jew, this man who, yes, claimed to be the king. We see it still within our own governments of our day. How often do they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? This government didn't. And as we've seen history go on, very few do recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And they miss out. And yet Isaiah reminds us in a passage that we rejoice in, Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. There is coming a day when, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the head. He will be king over this whole earth. He will sit on the throne of David. And he will rule and reign in righteousness, in peace. And the world will finally understand what really perfect government is all about. Because he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And yet, there will be those within that 1,000 years who will not come to him in salvation. But in Satan's last attempt to cause problems, will rise up in rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years and be conquered by his voice and be cast into a lake of fire. I find that hard to fathom at the end of Revelation. How in the world unsaved people who are born during that time can live under a perfect government? We don't live under a perfect government. But they will live under a perfect government. Glorified believers, us, will be working within that government on this earth. We will be there as witnesses to his redemptive power. Those believers who have come through the tribulation, who are the fathers and mothers of those that are born and grandfathers and the like, will be there to testify. And yet there will be those that do not come to Christ and will rise up in rebellion. Hard to fathom. And yet it's just as hard to fathom even in our day. How could someone not come to know Christ? To have their sins forgiven, to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. To have the joy that he gives to us in this day. To know the forgiveness of sin, to know that we will be with him forever and ever. But they don't. We see representatives of social failure, if you will, the two thieves on the cross. They are there, viewing, in their own pain and agony, because they too have probably been whipped with a cat of nine tails. And they too are there on their respective crosses, being crucified. And as Matthew reminds us here, both of them, initially at least, deride him. You're king of the Jews? Then come down off the cross and we'll believe you. Because those in the organized religion are doing the same thing. We find them there. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the religious people who know the scriptures backwards and forwards, who know the Old Testament prophecies, not just of the kingly Messiah, but the suffering Messiah. What do? They mock him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He who said the temple would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. Come off the cross and we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. They didn't believe him in his life. They saw all that he did. And these people said, no. He's of Beelzebub. He's of the devil. They completely rejected him in his lifetime, hardened their hearts against that message of redemption, and still hardened in their hearts, mocking him. It is sad to see these groups. I wish I could end on a better note. We will next week. We end on a better note with these that are in this crowd. But I trust that we stop to consider such a sobering scene. These that are outside Jerusalem, as the writer of Hebrews will say, he suffered outside the camp. They went outside the walls of Jerusalem on a roadside so that all could see. That was Rome's punishment. We crucify you on the roadside so that those that are coming and going can view, can see your shame, can see what happens to those who dare raise up their fist against Rome. Christians in later generations will line the roads outside of Rome for their faith. Christ started it, if you will. Showed us the example of how we live for Him even in our death. But we see these gazing, mocking. And all I can think of is how sad that they would do such things. But also realize that, yes, in 50 days, some of these same people will be listening to the preaching of a God-empowered Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost about why this man, this God-man, suffered on that tree. And they will repent. And they will be wondrously born again. I thank the Lord that we know Him, and I trust you do this morning. That you will find yourselves in the last group that we will see. So I encourage you, be back next week. We're uncoupling the train, going to a side rail. We'll come back next week and get back on the main line and go forward. Take time. Read the passage. Stop and consider. For those of us that know Him, rejoice. He has saved us. We're His. Our sins have been forgiven. Remembered against us no more. We have a new life in Him to live for Him in the day in which He's allowed us to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross of Calvary to bear our sins in His own body on that tree. And Father, we gaze at this scene. Father, we have so many emotions that go on in our hearts and minds. Thoughts of joy. Because He endured all of this for us. And we have by faith believed, turned from our sin and turned to Christ. And we have that forgiveness, that cleansing that He so freely provided. And yet at the same time we have joy, we look in horror as we see our suffering Savior enduring the cross. We see those that are there before Him mocking Him, taunting Him. Father, truly, it seems like a scene of horror at times. But again, we do thank You that He did that for us. May we go forth with joy, those of us that know You. For that soul that is here lost this morning, Father, may they see the Holy Spirit is here, and He's here to convict them of righteousness, of sin, of judgment to come. He is seeking to draw them unto Thyself. May they stop resisting. May they seek Your forgiveness, repenting of their sins, trusting Christ, who died in their place for their sins. May we have the opportunity to show them how they can trust Christ. May they not leave this place till they know their sins have been forgiven. That burden has been lifted. And they're a child of Yours. Work in each of our hearts, we ask. May we go forth in Your strength. We thank You again, Father, that yes, Your grace is flowing. It never dries up. We will never exhaust Your all-sufficient grace. May we go forth in Thy strength, living that Christian life that You've given us to Your honor and glory. Bless as we close, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.